Hi. It is such a joy to be with you at The Crossing. I've been looking forward to this so much for three reasons. The first is that with my wife, Sammy, and our two sons, when they were very little, we lived in Missouri for a year, and we love this part of the world. We often holiday down on the Lake of the Ozarks, and I like the strong four seasons, the Midwestern thing. I've done Thanksgiving here, so I just like Missouri. The second reason is way back, I think it was December 2021, I had the honor of taking part in Pastor Greg's podcast, and I do quite a lot of those. I mean, everyone who, you know, is starting podcasts. But that one, I came off and I said, I really like that guy. I really like him a lot. So the second reason I'm here is I like your pastor. That's a good thing, by the way. And the third reason is this. I love the values at the heart of this church. Through the commitment that you have to being built on health and on relationship and on community and on, being in good shape, and the genius of one is such a brilliant resource. So it's just terrific to be with you here. It's a funny thing when you land in this country with this accent, because suddenly you get an accent. I don't have an accent at home. It's you people that have the accent. But here I have the accent. And people respond to you differently just because of the way you talk. In fact, when my kids were at their little baby school here in Missouri, the receptionist said, even your children can do the accent. I said, yeah, they're pretty good at it. And someone honestly said to me, you speak pretty good English. Where did you learn it? And I said, well, England. And they said, isn't that near Paris, France? And I said, well, yeah, but that's France where they speak French. We're from England where they speak English. Anyway, I love being in Missouri. And the thing is, people sometimes look at you and think, you know, that, well, they hear you and they think that you're more intelligent than you are, and it's not true. They watch Downton Abbey or whatever. But others look at you and they go, I don't know what it is about you. I don't trust you. And the reason for this is Disney, because every time Disney wants to give an evil character an accent, they choose mine, and I'm furious about it. Simba, what have you done? You know, it's all that stuff. So I'm not particularly evil, I'm not particularly intelligent, but I'm delighted to be with you here today. And yes, I am the bewildered, increasingly bewildered founder of a movement of prayer, mission, and justice. We're in over half the nations on earth now. This is our 25th year of nonstop prayer. We've been praying continually for almost a quarter of a century now. And we're working with everyone from the Catholic Church at the absolute highest levels through to the Salvation Army at street level. And many, many different ministries, churches have been planted, resources have been developed over the years. And one of them is the Lectio 365 daily devotion. We have 270,000 daily users on that now. The night prayers, the number of people who've said to me around the world, you send me to sleep every night. I don't think anyone's ever made it to the end. I could announce I'm the Dalai Lama at the end and no one would complain. So it's great to be with you right at the midpoint of this brilliant series. Brilliant, Greg. The brilliant series that we're doing on Jesus and the different titles of Jesus, an emerging portrait. And Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says of Jesus, he lives to intercede for us. Jesus, right now, lives to intercede for you. Isn't that the most extraordinary thought? That right now, Jesus Christ is interceding for you. Sometimes we think God is there all impassive and, you know, we've got to kind of find the right way through whatever technique or flicking some big switch to kind of move the hand of the Almighty. But Jesus lives to intercede. You're joining in with his intercession. And actually Romans chapter 8 says the Holy Spirit is also interceding in groans that words cannot express. for you. We often think that heaven is serene and peaceful, but actually it's full of groaning. And to be filled with the Spirit is to be full of a groaning spirit. You get filled with the Spirit, you start to groan for your friends and neighbors who don't know Jesus or whose marriages are in a mess. You start to care more, you become more empathetic. That is the very heart of God. And on earth, of course, Jesus, his entire life and ministry was marked out by prayer. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says this of Jesus: very early in the morning, whilst it was still dark, Jesus got up and he left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. I find this extraordinary. If anyone ever had an excuse not to pray, it was Jesus. I'm kind of perfect, you know, I'm the Son of God, kind of know a thing or two. But actually, he prayed more than any of us. And here we find him feeling such a need for prayer that he sacrificed sleep. He just got up earlier than, you know, you imagine Peter's there snoring. We all know Peter snored. Have you ever noticed how good at sleeping Peter was, by the way? It's absolutely extraordinary. Mount of Transfiguration, he's asleep on a mountain. It's a hard place to fall asleep. Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ has said, can you just stay awake and pray? Now, a lot of you think I'm bad at prayer, I'm not a very good Christian, but if Jesus Christ said to you, could you please stay awake and pray, you go, I'm going to give it a good shot. Peter, he's asleep on the rocks. He was unbelievably good at sleeping. And so he's snoring and Jesus is tiptoeing over Peter, you know, out the house because he wants to get with his Father in prayer. It is more important to him than even sleep. And we see throughout the life of Jesus, you know, before launching out in public ministry, he goes into spiritual warfare, prayer and fasting in the desert, being tempted. And that, of course, is an encounter that we particularly remember in this season, the season of Lent leading up to Easter. Before Jesus chose his 12 disciples, he prayed all night, all night. He needed God's wisdom so much. When the pressures of fame threatened to crush him, we find Jesus pushing in a prayer even more. When he was facing death, in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying out to God, you know, saying, you know, I don't want to be the guy who's getting crucified in 10,000 stained glass windows. If there is any plan B, I want that. And he's sweating blood with the terror of what he's facing. He is wrestling with God in his darkest hour. And some of you have been there in your life. And then even on the cross, we find Jesus praying. Now, the dark kinds of prayers. My God, why have you forsaken me? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And now, as we've just been thinking, in heaven, Jesus is still living to intercede. You call yourself a follower of Jesus, you will be a man or a woman of prayer. You can't just say, well, you know what? I have a, you know, godly aunt who does all the praying for me. You know, I kind of outsource my prayer life to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. There's a million one things we think that Christians are supposed to do, which are nothing to do with the Bible. There's a very few things that you absolutely have to do if you're going to follow Jesus, and one of them is to be someone who walks and talks in conversation with the Father daily. And so let's turn to another bit of the Bible. We're going to look at Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 32. Are you all right? Can you understand my accent okay? Okay. Mark 6, 30 to 32. And the story here is Jesus and his disciples are under enormous pressure because all sorts of things have been going on in their lives. Jesus has just been rejected in his hometown. And it's easy to go, oh yeah, I know that bit of the Bible, but just feel that a second. The place where he lived his life, where he was formed, where, you know, everyone knows him and he knows them. The place where more than anything he feels he belongs has just rejected him. And then his cousin John has been executed. And again, we go, oh yeah, I know that bit of the story, but just pause and feel that a second. And John isn't just a close relative, it's his running mate. It's kind of the guy with whom he felt this affinity, the guy who has baptized him. And so Jesus must be asking deep and dark questions like, do I need to hide? Like the king has just beheaded my cousin? Is it responsible for me to have these 12 disciples? Are they in danger? So Jesus is in trauma. He's in grief. He's been rejected. And yet, this is the interesting thing. If you read the context of the verses we're about to look at, you also find Jesus has just sent the disciples out on a missions trip. And they have just come back saying, it was awesome. Have you noticed Peter's not just really good at sleeping, but he almost completely fails to read the room again and again. And he's like, Jesus, it was awesome. You know, demons were obeying us. The sick were getting healed, and totally missing the fact that Jesus is processing deep pain. And so the highs and the miracles and the joy is coming at the same time as the pain. Hollywood creates what they call a narrative arc, right? And you have, the good bit, then the bad bit, then the good bit at the end. But have you noticed that life comes, the good, the bad, and the ugly, 25 times before breakfast on Thursday? And the most complicated question anyone can ever ask you is, how are you? Like, too complicated, no idea, right? I mean, some of you are here, some of you watching online, you feel this. It's like life is too much. It's not just it's too difficult, it's sometimes too wonderful. I don't even know how to process all these different stimuli. And so Jesus is experiencing great joy and great pain simultaneously. And also, and I love this, he is experiencing stress and a bad work-life ratio. I take such encouragement from this. Jesus messed it up. I mean, I'm not saying he was morally imperfect. He was perfect, just before anyone chucks anything at me. But he didn't always get the balance quite right, because we read that so many people were coming and going that they, that's Jesus and the disciples, didn't even have a chance to eat. I mean, I'm busy. I do quite a lot with my life, but I always have time to eat. And they're not even eating, okay? And so this is the context for the scripture we look at now, Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 32. So have we got it on the screen? I think we've got it on the screen, Mark 6. Here we go. So the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught, right? They've been on this missions trip. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. It's the most beautiful invitation, isn't it? Jesus doesn't just model being a man of prayer. He invites his followers into a place of prayer. And I want to say to you today, here, now, watching online, I want to say to you, Jesus Christ is speaking these words to you, and he's saying, hey, I know it's crazy out there. I know it's stressful and busy. I know there's great pain. I know you feel misunderstood. I also know there's great and wonderful things, but just come away with me to a place of prayer. And so you may be struggling with family and home life. You may be reeling from the sharp sting of bereavement. You may be wrestling with unsustainable pressure in your world right now. You may just be strung out on Netflix and on dopamine hits and screaming kids and relentless demands. And Jesus speaks into the storm and says, hey, come away with me to a quiet place and get some rest. And so what I want to do now is give you a really practical, very simple tool that will help you in your prayer life. Now, some of you have awesome prayer lives, and I just thank you for your prayers and you know, just keep praying as I'm preaching now. But others here are saying, okay, fine. I know I should pray. You haven't told me anything new, but how do I do it? I find it difficult. What do I actually do when I try and make that space to come away with Jesus to a quiet place and pray? What do I do in a quiet time? And I'm going to give you a simple tool. And it goes like this. Those of you who use the Lectio 365 app will be familiar with this. We've come up with this real simple acronym. And anyone, this works with anyone, children especially. It goes like this, P-R-A-Y. Pause, rejoice, ask, and why is yield. But if you're teaching this to kids, you can just swap it for the word yes. It's just as simple. Pause, rejoice, ask, yield. And this is a simple process. I'm going to walk you through it now that will work for you as you try and grow in that place of prayer and intimacy with God. And you can do this in 5 minutes. You could actually take a whole day working through it. By the way, I'm not saying, you know, if you're in an airplane, it's going down. You don't have to do these steps. Just cry out to God. I'm talking about those moments you're trying to have a quiet time. So here we go. First of all, pause. The scriptures say, Psalm 46, verse 10, the Lord says, be still and know that I am God. There's something about stopping and being still that helps us become aware of the presence of God. We often think the problem is that God isn't present, but he said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. He is omnipresent. The issue is that we are not present to his presence. We're absent, we're distracted, we're in a million different places. And so we learn to just pause and be still. I live in a beautiful city in the south of England called Guildford, and we have a cobbled high street that runs down to a river with shops on each side. It's very different from kind of the shopping mall experience here. And I was walking down this cobbled lane one day, and I suddenly heard the strangest sound. There was like a zinging and a clanging sound, and there was a dog barking, and there were people screaming, oi! And suddenly, out of one of the side streets, onto this cobbled street, comes a greyhound. You know, one of those super skinny, fast dogs. And the greyhound still has his leash on his collar. And the leash is attached to one of those metal bistro chairs. I don't know if you've ever seen them, right? And the chair is like bouncing up on the cobbles and coming down and biting his ass. Are you allowed to say that? I said it. This man here is very, very keen. So the dog is terrified and he's running and people are shouting, get the dog. And I'm realizing that some poor dog owner has gone into one of the little cafes, diligently tied up the dog to the bistro chair, gone in to order his cappuccino or whatever. And they're highly strung, those greyhounds, right? You know, they're jumpy, they're nervy. And so someone's done something and the greyhound's gone like that. And when he's done that, he's made the chair move, which is frightening. Don't be too hard on the dog. And so he notices the chair to which he is tied has just made a move. So understandably, the greyhound has started to run away from the scary chair, and the chair has followed him. And so he starts running faster, whereupon the chair starts like rising up in the air and coming down. And people are trying to grab him and he's weaving around. As far as I know, that greyhound is still running now. What did the dog need to do? Pause. Sit. Be still. And know that it's just a bistro chair. Can I suggest to you that many of us live most of our lives being chased by great herds of bistro chairs, and it's terrifying. Anxiety, things that are like dominating us, that are chasing us down, and we are living in fear of those things so often. Dropping my glasses. And actually, when we stop and be still, those things come back into perspective. And as Christians, we discover that the heart of the universe is a God of love who says, all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. It's gonna be okay, and you're okay. You center yourself in the goodness and the love of God so that you can live your life not out of fear and reaction, but you can prime yourself to understand that the heart of all reality is the goodness of God. And by the way, also to prime yourself that your emotions are not true and your thoughts are not the sum total of all reality and the world doesn't actually orbit around you and your schedule, but by centering on the presence of God, the bistro chairs stop moving and things come back into perspective. And so that is the invitation. Now, what does that look like practically? At the start of your prayer time, just sit quietly and take some deep breaths. Some people find it helpful just to have a simple phrase that they repeat. For the Franciscans, it's my God and my all. My God and my all. Sometimes I just say, Abba, Father. Some people say, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Sometimes I just say, thank you, Jesus. Sometimes I don't say anything at all. Now, some people give me a hard time that I talk about using breathing well in prayer, and they've accused me of New Age stuff, and there are places here in this great nation that are trying to ban my books right now. And all I want to say is, if you need a Bible verse for breathing well, you're in deep trouble. Just please, it helps to be still because we live our lives with so much stress. Be still and know that I am God. Stillness and silence prepare our minds and prime our hearts to pray from a place of greater peace and faith. Next, R, rejoice. Before you just rush into God's presence with, you know, your Amazon cart full of all your requirements and ram the cart into the shins of the Almighty, what about once in a while just stopping and counting your blessings and giving thanks? We're told to do this in the scriptures. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Elsewhere, we're told, I'll enter his courts with praise. Elsewhere, it says, you know, bring your petitions before God with a grateful heart. Jesus, when he teaches us to pray, says, start with our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, before you come on to your kingdom come and your will be done. I have to travel quite a bit. When our boys were a bit younger, sometimes I'd get home, I'd be exhausted, I'd be looking forward to, you know, I had this sort of fantasy that I'd step through my front door and my wife would be there, just, you know, looking both sort of beautiful and like she's missed me at the same time. The kids would be there kind of standing to attention, you know, Papa, Papa, dear Father, you know. And instead, you'll be shocked to hear that often what happened is I'd go through the front door, put down my suitcase, and there'd be no one at all there, and I would hear this from upstairs. Dad, tell my brother to share. And then maybe I'd hear another little voice. What's for dinner, Dad? And I would just learn. I'd just stand at the bottom of the stairs and go, it's nice to be home. And it all goes silent, and you could tell they were going, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, the old man's been away. And they come downstairs and they look up at me. How was your trip? Very nice, thank you. What's for dinner? I didn't mind. They're my kids. Pizza is obviously the answer. But I just quite like them to stop and look at me and maybe give me a little hug before they ask for pizza. Can I suggest your Father in heaven quite likes you just to come downstairs, look him in the face, give him a little hug before you demand pizza? You know, rejoice, count your blessings. You can use the Psalms. It's pretty cool. This is Indiana Jones stuff. You have the actual, like, Psalms of King David available to you. 3,000 years old, memorized by Jesus himself. And you're like, you know, has John Mark Comer done anything on that? You don't need John Mark Comer. You've got the Psalms. I love John Mark. Do you know what I mean? Like that we have a lot of Spotify, you know, build a worship playlist and listen to a song that you love. But find a way of just giving thanks to God before you rush in with your demands. And this isn't because God needs to be buttered up. It's because it's true that he is good and that he is blessing you, but we are really bad at remembering it. And when you forget God's goodness, you don't see reality as it really is. But when you understand the goodness of God, you find faith for the things that he hasn't done yet. Next, A, ask. Ask God. Now, this is the bit of prayer that we're all really good at. In fact, if you go out and talk to the man or the woman in the street, what is prayer? It's asking God stuff. And you know, that is vitally important. Jesus says in John 14, verse 14, ask anything in my name and I will do it. Ask anything. He invites us to ask. I have a great friend called James who is a very, very successful businessman. He owns a lot of companies you'd have heard of. And, you know, he's got a lot more money than me. And so he one day said to me, hey, do you and your family want to come on holiday with us? And it's one of those moments I didn't ask my wife. I didn't check my schedule. I said, we're free and yes, you know, because, you know, there's going to be a good holiday. And the holiday was this. they rented out this catamaran, you know, a dual-hulled yacht on the Adriatic Ocean. And they said, look, your family can have one hull and we'll have the other and we'll just sail around together. And it was awesome. It was like dolphins and turquoise oceans and you know, every night we'd drop anchor in a perfect little cove. And the sun would set, my boys would jump in the water, they'd swim around, we'd pull them out, we'd put little white fluffy towels around them, we'd eat dinner together on the boat as the sun was going down. It was phenomenal. It was just an amazing holiday. And then there was one particular night where this scenario was playing out once again, and our kids were there with the towels around them, the sun was setting, the ocean was just like glass. It was just so still. It was perfect, and the meal is set, and at that exact moment, this just great swarm of mosquitoes rose up in the sky, and some of you are so stressed right now, you're thinking, good, I'm glad that happened to that English guy, right? Thank you. Whereupon, my friend James, who became a Christian through the Alpha course in his 20s, loves Jesus with all his heart, he immediately just started to pray. And his prayer went like this. Honestly, he said, oh, Daddy God, we just rebuke the mosquitoes now in the name of Jesus. Make them go away. And I'm sitting there thinking, this is a dumb prayer. That's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, you know, firstly, like, I guess if I Google it, I can find out that mosquitoes have some important role in like the ecological system. You know, they have some purpose. They're not just like Satan incarnate. Secondly, I assume that God is a bit too busy with like the situation in the Middle East to worry about optimizing the al fresco dining arrangements of posh people, the Adriatic. Do you know what I mean? And so I've written a book called God on Mute about why God doesn't answer some of these prayers, you know. And so I'm sitting there, and the thing is, James is praying this, and I notice that everyone else, his family, my wife and kids, they're all like eyes shut, rebuking the mosquitoes in the name of Jesus. And I'm thinking, the trouble is, when, not if, this prayer doesn't work, my kids are going to conclude that prayer doesn't work, their old man is wasting his time, they're going to grow up and become Satanists, right? And so this is all the stuff going through my head, you know, the great spiritual giant that I am. Whilst my family are all there praying against the mosquitoes. And as this is happening, the most annoying thing happened. Literally, as they all said amen, a gentle breeze rose up and blew away the mosquitoes. I'm furious about it to this day. I'm like, are you kidding me? I've had my heart broken down here. And you do this? And to this day, I don't know if it was a miracle or just a meteorological fluke masquerading as one. But this I do know. The Father invites us to ask him for our daily bread. And I don't know if you noticed, but the supermarket is full of this stuff. You know, people say to me, should I pray for parking spaces? And the answer is absolutely yes. And the reason is this. If you pray for a parking space on a wet November day outside Target, and you get a parking space, you get to be that crazy person who gives thanks to God for a patch of concrete. And we all want to be that crazy person, you know, that old man, that old woman, oh, hallelujah. You know? And you say to me, oh, yeah, but would you have got the parking space if you hadn't prayed for it? I don't know. That's what Pastor Greg's for. He will answer that question next week. And I will join you people watching online, and I will be fascinated. I don't know. Above my pay grade. All I know is I want to be the crazy old man who gives thanks to God. Like you walk down you get into Target. Oh, thank you so much for my parking space, Lord. And the atheist behind you is like, these Christians are so annoying. And then you're walking down through the bakery section, smelling oh, give me this day my daily bread. And you open your eyes, hallelujah, God's provided bread. And the atheist is like, I'm going to hurt you in a moment. I just want to be that crazy person who rejoices always. And the key to that is if you only ever pray big prayers occasionally, then you will only be occasionally grateful. But if you learn to pray small prayers continually, you'll be continually grateful, especially if you pray for inevitable things. Jesus has asked, so we need to do it. Sometimes, of course, we have to persevere in prayer. And I'd love to teach more on that. But let me just give you one analogy that might be helpful, because Jesus explicitly told a parable about the importance of persevering in prayer. And we don't find this easy, right? But there was a great missionary from America. In fact, he's the only missionary ever to be featured on a U.S. postal stamp. His name is Frank Laubach. And his educational programs, literacy programs, taught over 1 million people to read. And he wrote an amazing journal, diary. And he tells this beautiful sort of metaphor in his journal. He says, imagine, you come to a swamp and you want to cross it, but it's just a swamp. And you pick up a rock and you chuck it and it just sinks, disappeared. You chuck another rock, gone. If you keep chucking rocks long enough, eventually one will appear on the surface and then another and another, and you'll be able to walk across. And so I'm not trivializing anything. And, you know, I've had enough pain in my own life, enough experience of unanswered prayer. I've sought to be very, very honest about that in my ministry. And if you want to, I know you explored some of that earlier in this series. If you want to go deeper, get God on Mute, which will be available on, you can get the links on the app. But I do want to say this. Sometimes we just have to keep chucking rocks in the swamp. Sometimes we have to just keep persevering in prayer. Much more I could say. But let's move on to the final one. We've had pause, rejoice, ask, and then yield. Yield. Now, this is the bit in prayer where we just say yes to God. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And so this is the bit where we say, hey, Lord, you are Lord and I'm not. So the answer is yes. Now, what's the question? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Help me to truly obey you as your disciple today. It's where we relinquish ourselves. The single most important thing that can happen in prayer is not that you say your prayers, but that you become your prayers, that you leave your prayer time as a walking, talking prayer. And this is where we get into a form of prayer that's often described as contemplative prayer. I've talked a bit about intercession with asking, and again, there's much more we could teach on that. I've talked about adoration with rejoicing, but there's something about that space in prayer where we simply surrender to the presence and the love of God, and we may not even use any words. The simple process that I often teach on contemplative prayer, because it can sound terribly like holy and like this is just for monks or something like this, it's so simple. It goes like this. Step one is me and God. I'll explain this in a second. Step two is God and me, and the third step is only God. So me and God is meditation. This is me trying to have a quiet time, very aware of myself, kind of aware that God's there, I'm here, and it's kind of, you know, that dynamic. It's work. I'm going to, you know, get my Bible open. I'm going to think of things to say to God. Step two is that the center of gravity or the spotlight shifts from me and God to God and me. In other words, I become a little less aware of myself and a little more absorbed in who God is. And if you push through, you will get there. You'll start to become drawn into his presence. And then step three is sometimes, this isn't going to happen every time you pray, but you will experience this sometimes, the most beautiful thing. You almost forget yourself because you become, to use the lovely phrase, lost in wonder, love, and praise. You become aware of God in a way that is beyond words. Now, again, you may be saying it sounds real holy. It sounds like it's just for monks. But you all do this every time you go to the movie theater. It goes like this. You come in with your Pepsi or Diet Coke or whatever it is, and your popcorn, you sit down, you paid a lot of money, you want to see the film, but there's an annoying person behind you who's on their phone, and you're slurping your drink, and the film starts, and it's like me in the movie. Like, I'm really aware of the person behind me and my popcorn here and my Coke here and the film. It's like that thing. But as the movie begins to play, you kind of get into it. You become less aware of yourself, the person behind you. You forget your popcorn every now and then because you're getting into the film. It's moved from me in the movie to the movie in me. Now, if it's not just a good film, but a great film, what happens is you forget that you're watching a film. You forget that you are in a movie theater. You forget to eat your popcorn and drink your Coke because it is such a great film. You're somehow transported. You don't think you're watching actors on a screen. You are caught up. It is a cathartic experience. It's one of those movies that you feel was somehow transformative. You say to all your friends, you got to see this movie because you have moved into a contemplative state. You have been transported. And the reason, it's one of those hints that we as human beings were designed to worship, designed not to be obsessed with ourselves, but to be obsessed with God, not to focus on ourselves, but to focus on him. And that's why things like sporting euphoria come on the Kansas City Chiefs, and things like, yes, and things... And things like movies and arts will never go away because these are gateways. They are rumors of the fact that we are designed to focus on something greater than ourselves. Amen? And so we know how to do this when we go to the cinema. Can I suggest that sometimes we focus on God and less on ourselves and see what happens? So I'm going to finish with a beautiful story, one of my favorites. And this sums up everything that I've been trying to teach you today. Whenever I share this, people say, where can I get that? And it's in this book, which again, there'll be links on the app, How to Pray, A Simple Guide for Normal People. Much of what I've taught today is in this book. This is a story of an amazing French abbot called Dominique Voyon. And, you know, he mentored a guy who helped us a lot in the early days of 24/7 prayer movement, a man called Brennan Manning, his Catholic priest, who gave us a lot of help. And, you know, so Brennan told me about his abbot, his former abbot, Dominique Voyon. And what happened is that they were in a little monastery in Saint-Rémy, France. And one day, Dominique came to the brothers and in the monastery and said, "I've been diagnosed with terminal cancer. And I want to ask your permission." He was 54 years old. He said, "I want to ask your permission to move to Paris. I want to just die amongst the poor." And so they gulped and said, okay. And Dominique Voyon moved to Paris. It's a true story. And he got a job on a night shift in a factory. And he got a real simple little apartment in like a slum area of Paris. And he would come home every night after his night shift. He didn't tell anyone he was dying of cancer. And he would sit in the park outside with all the drunks from the night before and, you know, people who were in bad shape, and they'd feed the pigeons, and he just made friends with all the kind of messed up people who were still in the park at that time of day. And this is what my friend Brennan Manning wrote. "Dominique never criticized, scolded, or reprimanded the people in the park. He laughed and told stories. He shared his candy. He accepted them just as they were. And from living so long out of the inner sanctuary, he gave off a peace, a serene sense of self-possession, and a hospitality of heart that caused cynical young men and defeated old men to gravitate towards him like bacon towards eggs. His simple witness lay in accepting others as they were, without questions, and allowing them to make themselves at home in his heart. Dominique was the most non-judgmental person that I've ever known. He loved with the heart of Jesus Christ. And one day when the ragtag group of rejects asked Dominique to talk about himself, he finally gave them a thumbnail description of his life. And then he told them with quiet conviction that God loved them tenderly and stubbornly, and that Jesus had come for rejects and outcasts just like themselves. His witness was credible because the word was enfleshed on his bones. Later, one old-timer said, the dirty jokes, the vulgar language, the leering at girls, it just stopped. One morning, Dominique failed to appear on his park bench, and the men grew concerned. And a few hours later, he was found dead on the floor of his cold water flat. He died in the obscurity of a Parisian slum. Dominique Voyon never tried to impress anybody. He never wondered if his life was useful or his witness was meaningful. He never felt he had to do something great for God, but he did keep a journal. And it was found shortly after his death in the drawer of the nightstand by his bed. His last entry is one of the most astonishing things that I've ever read. These are the last words of Dominique Voyon found in his journal. He wrote this: "All that is not the love of God has no meaning for me. I can truthfully say that I have no interest in anything but the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. If God wants it to, my life will be useful through my word and my witness. If he wants it to, my life will bear fruit through my prayers and my sacrifices. But the usefulness of my life is his concern, not mine, and it would be indecent of me to worry about that." In Dominique Voyon, says Brennan, "I saw the reality of a life lived entirely for God and for others. After an all-night prayer vigil by his friends, he was buried in an unadorned pine box in the backyard of the monastery in Saint-Rémy. A simple wooden cross over his grave with the inscription, 'Dominique Voyon, a witness to Jesus Christ,' said it all. More than 7,000 people gathered from all over Europe to attend his funeral." He is a man who had learnt to step into eternity by being still in the presence of God day after day. He's someone who had learnt to rejoice always, even when diagnosed with cancer and living in a slum in Paris. He's someone who had learnt to clearly bring his requests before God to ask, but ultimately he was someone who had learnt to yield his life to the goodness and the love of God. It's all he cared about towards the end. He didn't just say his prayers, he'd become a prayer. And so I want to leave you with that simple tool. Pause, rejoice, ask, yield. It will help you. When Jesus says to you, come away with me to a quiet place, let's spend a bit of time in prayer. That simple four-step process will help you to know what to do with it. And so let's just finish with a word of prayer, shall we? You may want to just open your hands on your laps in front of you. Jesus, we want to be like you. We want to follow in your footsteps. And we ask you what your disciples asked you all those years ago. Would you teach us to pray? Lord, I thank you for this beautiful new respite opportunity tomorrow night here in this church to wait on you, to ask for your healing and your presence and your refreshment in our lives. Lord, I pray for this church that it would increasingly become a house of prayer for all nations. Lord, I pray for those here who are exhausted and strung out, broken and hurting, they would hear invitation into your presence. I pray, Lord, for those who are spiritually hungry and wanting to grow in their relationship with you, that your Spirit who lives to intercede and groans for us would fill our lives and turn our lives into prayers to you. In Jesus' name.